average individual has a picture of Christ as the lowly Nazarene that wouldn't harm anybody. But my friend, I want you to listen to God's word today. There are three times more said in the Bible regarding the wrath of God than there is regarding the love of God. Also, three times more said about the judgment of God than there is about the mercy of God. There are three times more said about hell than there is about heaven. Just so there's three times more warnings given in the Word of God, warning people of the dangers of judgment in hell, then there are invitations to come to Christ as Lord and Savior. Now you ponder those statements, will you? When an individual closes their eyes to the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and the justice of God, and seemingly sees only the love and mercy of God, they have a one-sided picture of the Godhead, which neither saves nor damns, because you're already condemned to hell. A salvation based upon the love of God only is no salvation at all. The reason for this one-sided view of the God of the Bible is because men do not know sin. I mean experimentally, and know what sin is and the consequences of sin. They do not know how God hates sin, abhors sin, and cannot look upon sin. That individual has never come to view sin in the light of God's Word and in the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word, or the law, has never been written into his mind and into his heart. He is ignorant of the corruption of his own nature. He is ignorant of the enmity, deceit, and hypocrisy of his own heart. He is ignorant of being destitute of all righteousness, holiness, wisdom, strength, and power, either to will or to act for God. He is ignorant of the sting of death that is in his heart. He has a false peace and a false security. He's never been chased out of his refuge of lies. He is ignorant of being in covenant with death and with hell at an agreement. He rests in the security of his own flesh and blood. He has never seen himself a lost sinner. Therefore he lives, as he says, only in the love of God. He tries to keep light and conviction out of his heart and fortifies himself against all truth, and he is fully persuaded in his own mind that he is right and that he's living in the love and mercy of God. His heart is fixed, and he daringly persistent in his presumption. And if left alone in that condition, will go to hell without warning. Such an individual does not even know the love of God. They claim they do, but apart from the wrath of God, you cannot know the love of God or the mercy of God. Now, brother, you drive a peg and hold that there. That is true, whether you believe it or not. Our pulpits today are to blame for such teaching. There is a steady drifting away from the God of the Bible, who is not only a God of love, but a God of wrath. So the God that the average pulpit preaches today is a figment of their own creation and not the God of the Bible. You listen. Don't turn that dial. You listen to God's Word. Your soul's at stake, my friend. So the natural conclusion the average individual comes to is that the God, get it now, hold it, that the God of the Old Testament cannot be the God of the New Testament. The reason they give is that when you pick up your Bible and read from Genesis to Malachi, you see only a God of wrath, a God of anger. Then they will tell you not to preach the Old Testament, but preach only the New, because the New Testament sets forth the God of love. This is because they know nothing about Holy Spirit conviction and don't want to know. They know nothing about seeing experimentally and care less to know. They've never seen themselves under the wrath of God and do not want to. They've never been made to behold their own corruption, deceitful, and wicked hearts. And as one preacher said to me one day, Brother Sheldon, I do not want my heart opened. And then as another preacher said in the pulpit one day, we want a great revival here, but we don't want anyone to become disturbed about our soul's condition. What shallow, empty profession we have both in the pulpit and the pew. Here's a truth they've never seen and never will see unless God wills to open their hearts. And that is, get it now, that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Jehovah Jesus of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Christ appears throughout the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah. In Genesis 16:9, he appeared to Hagar as the angel of Jehovah. And in Genesis 31:11, 48:15, he appeared to Jacob as the angel of Jehovah. Then in Judges 6:12, he appeared to Gideon as the angel of Jehovah. In Judges 3:1, he appeared to Samson as the angel of Jehovah. Then in Isaiah 63:9, he appeared as the angel of his presence. Always the angel of Jehovah is identified with Jehovah Yahweh. When speaking of himself, he said, I'm the God of Bethel. The expression, the angel, means a messenger, one sent of Jehovah. All right, now you listen. Now listen. This implies a distinction in the Godhead. God the Father is never sent, but the angel of Jehovah, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is the one who is always sent. So then the angel of Jehovah of the Old Testament is the pre-incarnated Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnated of the New Testament. That great truth is so clear and so plain, I wish you believed it. So it was Christ that planted the garden east in Eden and placed Adam and Eve in it to keep the garden, to have dominion over the earth and everything therein. It was Christ who came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening and cried out, Adam, where art thou? And charged them with disobedience. It was Christ who made coats of skin and clothed them and gave them the promise that he would bruise the serpent's head. It was Christ who drove them from the Garden of Eden and placed the curse upon them, and then placed the flaming sword at the east of the garden to keep the way of the tree of life. It was Christ who charged Cain with killing his brother Abel and said, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. It was Christ in his mercy who warned Noah of the flood and told him how to build the ark to the saving of his house. It was Christ in his wrath who brought the flood upon the earth and destroyed all living creatures, including man, from the face of the earth. It was Christ in his mercy who called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees and directed him to Canaan, and it was the wrath of Christ who left the rest of humanity to perish in their idolatry. It was Christ who appeared with two angels at Abraham's tent door and foretold the birth of Isaac, the child of promise. It was Christ in his mercy who saved Lot and his two daughters from the city of Sodom. And it was Christ in his wrath who destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, by raining fire and brimstone from heaven upon them. It was Christ in mercy who appeared to Abraham on Mount Moriah when he offered up Isaac and found a substitute for Isaac. It was Christ in mercy who wrestled with Jacob from the ford Jabbok and changed his name from Jacob to Israel, from supplanter to a prince of God. It was Christ who appeared to Moses at the burning bush in the wilderness and commissioned him to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage to the land of Canaan. It was Christ in judgment or in wrath who sent the 10 plagues on the Egyptians and the slaying of the firstborn of every Egyptian family. And it was Christ in mercy who commanded the slaying of the Passover lamb, which was a type of himself, that he might spare the firstborn of every Jewish family. It was Christ in mercy when, seeing the blood on the doorpost of the Hebrews' home, which he commanded to be put there, in passing over that home and sparing the firstborn. It was Christ in mercy who opened the Red Sea for the children of Israel to pass over. It was Christ in wrath when he closed the walls of water upon the marching host of the Egyptian army and slew every one of them. It was Christ who fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven, who brought forth water from the rock and led them through the wilderness wanderings. It was Christ who gave the 10 commandments on Mount Sinai, which would be the schoolmaster to lead them to Christ for salvation. It was Christ who appeared in Shekinah glory over the mercy seat in the tabernacle and the mercy seat in the temple of Solomon. It was Christ who in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night led the children of Israel through their wilderness wanderings. It was Christ in his wrath who swore that none of the men that left Egypt above 20 years of age except Caleb and Joshua should reach the promised land because of their disobedience and their unbelief. It was Christ who, as captain of the Lord's host, opened the river Jordan to let the children of Israel pass over dry shod. It was Christ who threw down the walls of Jericho and gave them the conquest of Canaan. It was Christ who appeared to Joshua, as recorded in the 5th chapter, as the captain of the Lord's host. It was Christ who, with Gideon and Samson and Samuel and Saul, in giving them victory over the enemies of the land. It was Christ who set aside Saul and chose David, a man after his own heart, and placed him on the throne of Jerusalem as king. It was a vision of Christ that Isaiah saw in the temple, which made him cry out what a sinful, wicked man he was. Then after the angel touched his lips with the coal of fire, and he was cleansed, he was made to cry out, "Lord, here am I, send me." It was Christ who commanded the ravens to feed his servant Elijah. It was the wrath of Christ who brought down judgment upon Ahab and Jezebel and all the false prophets. And it was Christ who arrayed one nation against the other as a means of punishing sin. It was Christ who lay cradled in the virgin's womb and was born in the oxen's stall because there was no room in the inn. It was Christ incarnate whom the angels sang to the shepherds about on the Judean hills. It was Christ that the wise men of the east came to worship in the cradle, bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was Christ who at 12 years of age astounded the doctors in asking and answering questions. It was Christ who was baptized in the River Jordan, on whom the Holy Spirit descended as a dove, and in whom the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was Christ who was led and driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days by the devil. It was Christ who walked up and down the shores of the Sea of Galilee and called disciples and left them on their knees at his feet crying, "My Lord and my God." It was Christ who prayed under the old olive tree until his sweat became as drops of blood when the Father began to make his soul an offering for sin. It was Christ who prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done, O my Father." It was Christ on whom the Father laid all our sins, and he was made sin for us who knew no sin. It was Christ who bore the Roman scourge, received the crown of thorns, and walked away from Pilate's court bearing the cross, on which he was to die as a malefactor and as our substitute. It was Christ who was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Being damned, he opened not his mouth. It was Christ whom they nailed to the cross, and one who hung there and suffered and died is our substitute, as our sin offering. It was Christ who in the likeness of sinful flesh was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made in the likeness of the Son of God. It was Christ, our substitute, on whom God poured out his wrath without mercy and spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. It was Christ who was buried and rose again the third day is our justifier and ascended back to the right hand of the Majesty on high and is seated at the right hand of the Father in his glorified, resurrected body. It is Christ who is our high priest, our interceder, who prays for us and makes intercessions for us unto the uttermost. And all who are hid in him are safe from the wrath of God because he received the wrath of God in his own body on the tree. It is Christ who walks in the midst of his people, whom he has redeemed with his own precious blood. Those who come to recognize themselves as sinners, lost and doomed, and under the wrath of a sin-avenging God. It is Christ who knows his sheep and feeds them and calls them by name, and they follow him. It is the glorified Christ who's coming back one day for his own. He'll leave his meritorial throne and descend into mid-heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and the living believers will be changed, and all will be caught up together by the Spirit to meet the Lord in the air, to ever be with the Lord. It is Christ in his wrath who will punish ever Christ's rejecter, the fearful, the unbeliever, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, by casting them in the lake of fire, which is the second death, according to Revelation 21:8. It is Christ who will judge the apostate church by casting her into hell forever. It is Christ in his wrath who will say to them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." It is Christ who said, "If you will not believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And he that believeth not on me, the wrath of God abideth on him forever." It is Christ who will cast Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and also everyone who is not found written in the book of life. It is Christ who will come forth as Lord of lords and King of kings, riding a great white stallion with his vesture dipped in blood. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So we cry with the Apostle John, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the boom. Some golden daybreak, for me. Then can I say, for you? Will he come for you? Listen, my friends, as we wait that golden daybreak, will it be a golden daybreak for you? Or will it be a day of wrath? In that morning, will Christ appear to you in all of his splendor, his brightness, his glory, as your Lord and as your King? Or will he appear to you as a stern judge, demanding full recompense of every sin you've committed? Listen, in the quietness of this moment, let me take you by the hand and lead you out to Calvary. Let's stand with our feet unshod, with our heads uncovered, because we're on holy ground. Can you gaze with me yonder on that center cross where hung the Lord of glory? Do you see him now after God poured out all of his wrath upon him? Look. Look, friend. He looks inhuman. His visage is marred. Every bone in his body is out of joint. God has not spared his wrath or his judgment. Do you see him as your substitute? One who died in your place? I wish you could see that God poured out his wrath without mercy upon his Son, because he loves you and he did it for you. Look upon him. Look! 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 He drank the cup of damnation dry! Your Lord, my Lord. Ah, you say, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. You're one of the ones who have never seen yourself as you are. May he open your heart now. Look. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. My awakened sinner. My sinner friend. Oh, blessed saint. Look. Look to the blessed Lord. Look. Look to the one who died, was buried, and rose again. Look, all ye the ends of the earth, look to him, yonder, where he died. And if thou with thy lips, thy mouth, shall confess him as Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's Christ or hell. It's Christ, our eternal torment. Oh, if you could walk yonder and look to him and be sheltered beneath the shed blood of the Son of God, if you could go there where the wrath of God fell, where the wrath of God was poured out, where judgment was poured out, that's the only safe place for us sinners, my friend. That's where I stand now. I rest there. I live there. I dare not move from there. It's the only place where the wrath of God and the judgment of God met, and mercy was born. And there's where I stand beneath the cross of Calvary, the shed blood of the Son of God. Oh, if you could cry out, remember me. Lord, remember me, sinner. Look to Christ. I wish you could be like the public in the temple when he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then you could sing, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Is the cry of a heart that looks to him. Just one look at him is sufficient. Just look, and you'll never cease looking. One day I looked. I've never ceased looking. I never have. Oh, my friends, I plead with you to look to Christ. Don't look within. You're not saved by looking within. What the Holy Spirit is doing within, you're saved by looking to Him, what He's done for you on Calvary's cross. The tomb in Joseph's garden is empty, and He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and thy pleads is shed blood are for you and for me. May the blessings of our risen Lord rest upon you.